Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's Bible study by Dr. Bill Waddell is on Psalm 23, Lesson 5.
So Psalm 23, I do believe that's where we are, and we're going to pray, and then you'll be ready to say it together, okay? Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before you. We're grateful for how you've blessed us. We're grateful, God, for all the opportunities you've given to us, and we pray that we would be equal to the task, God. Well, we pray, God, for our time together, that you would just anoint this time, that you'd fill this place with your Spirit. You would teach us, God, into the deep recesses of who we are and the many questions and multifaceted needs that we represent. Lord God, I pray that we would humble ourselves underneath your shepherdship this morning. Thank you, God. Be glorified in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful, amazingly beautiful psalm. Last time we were together, we left off kind of in the middle of a conversation. We're going to pick up in that conversation. Concerning the implements, the tools of a shepherd, we talk a lot about what it means to be sheep. And by the way, hats off to you guys. I mean, it's a beautiful day out there. There's a lot of other places you could be than in here listening to a preacher who's going to tell you that you're dumb. That's all this Bible study's about. Convincing you that you don't know anything and teaching you to rely upon the shepherd. That's really the bottom line. Really, truly is. So hats off. I mean, y'all could be a lot of other places, and so it's I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate that, and we're gonna see God's gonna teach us some things. So last time we left off, these implements of the shepherd, in particular, the rod and the staff, and we started talking about the rod that David carried with him when he went into battle with Goliath. He apparently expected to use it. He had a slingshot, and he had a rod with him. And he wound up cutting Goliath's head off, if you remember, and whacking with a slingshot. But he had this rod. That was his primary tool, primary weapon. And it's significant. It says he took a bear and a lion, at least on two different occasions, and killed them with this rod. So pretty formidable. Even maybe he was a scrawny kid, but man, you would not want to meet this guy in an alley in hand-to-hand combat because he was fierce. Bible tells us that Jesus also is going to be in possession of the same implement. Psalm 2 is speaking of Jesus' second coming in particular, and him coming to rule over the earth. Ask of me, Father speaking to the Son, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron. So not just a stick, but it's the same word that's in Psalm 23. It's this implement of a shepherd. You shall shatter them, it says, like earthenware. Well, we left off last time kind of at that place, and so we're ready to move on. I told you I was going to bring a picture of kind of what the rod is, the best I could find on the internet. Of course, you recognize the one going that way, the shepherd's crook. That's typical of what you think of a shepherd. But the shepherd was armed better than that. That thing would not help him with a lion or a bear. What helped him with a lion or the bear is this sort of a baseball bat type of little rig here that's otherwise called... the rod. The rod was made, or more often than not, from a taproot of several desert plants that grew in the region. One of the common plants that you find in the southern part of Israel today, all the Sinai Peninsula and all that area, is a plant that's almost identical to our mesquite tree down here. The wood looks the same, the beans look the same, the leaves look the same, and the stuff is, it grows in the desert, so it grows very, very slow, and it grows very, very hard. And they would take the taproot out of these things because you see a mesquite tree, not so much here, but you get in more desert areas and you see a mesquite bush that may be, I don't know, about this tall. And you can be certain that two-thirds of the tree, just the wood mass, is below ground. Because, man, they invest heavily in this root structure because that's all they have. and it rarely rains wherever they are. Same is true in southern Israel with this same type of tree. They would take the tap root, that middle root, and they would make the root part of it into a handle with a string, the lanyard that would go around your wrist, and the root ball of it they would shave down into kind of this little knob of a club, and they would use it mostly as a weapon to defend the sheep. Primarily as a weapon to defend the sheep. It was used as an extension of their hand, like a bat. It was also used as a projectile. They could throw it to a certain distance and whack stuff with it. Not only was it used to discipline the sheep, to protect the sheep, it was also used occasionally, not so much, but occasionally if necessary, to discipline the sheep. If a sheep consistently ran away, if for instance I'm a shepherd and there's a sheep that's running immediately and it's not going to be in immediate danger, that sheep would hear whistling through the air, that thing right there. And they got good. You would be good at this. This is what you do. And this sheep would receive an attitude adjustment and realize that he needs to turn around. Also, when a sheep was continued to stray, it would get a rap on the legs with that little bat, disabling it so that it could not walk, because you're going to continue to run away. Well, there's something worse than me injuring you. If I let you keep running, you're going to be dead. So in order to rescue the sheep from its own stupidity, a shepherd will take this little bat and knock them in the legs, in some cases even break their legs if the situation's bad enough. And it may sound cruel, but actually the only thing crueler is just to simply sit back and say, you know what, she ran off for the last time, I'm going to let her go, because she's going to be dead today. It's going to be over with. The picture, by the way, that we see of Jesus, and we commonly see this pastoral type of vision that we have of Jesus and of shepherds. Of course, there you got the shepherd crook. You don't see the bat on him anywhere, but notice he has a sheep around his neck. And of course, we romanticize this, and I'm not saying that this isn't true, but we romanticize to think this is the only thing that's true, that this little sheep somehow got itself in harm's way, and through no fault of its own, got injured, and now the shepherd caringly and lovingly, which indeed it is, has picked this sheep up and is carrying him around the neck. Most likely that's not true. Most likely this is a stubborn, bullheaded little sheep that wouldn't listen to the shepherd, that got bonked a couple of times and still wouldn't listen, so now he's been physically disabled by a shepherd who cares enough to give him a measured amount of pain. So now, because he cannot walk, because of what the shepherd has done to him, the shepherd is now carrying the sheep around his neck. What benefit does that give to the sheep, by the way? If the sheep is around your neck, what does he get out of that, other than just a free ride? Can you imagine? So how can you get any closer to the shepherd than that? I mean, these other sheep are close to the shepherd, but he is closer, isn't he? What's he getting from that? Two things. Safety, yes, from himself. Two things, though, primarily he's getting. He's, number one, learning the shepherd's ways. How's he learning that? Because wherever the shepherd goes, that's where he is. Beautiful, isn't it? And he's learning the shepherd's voice. That's the only two things. Really, honestly, you bunch of sheep, me too. The only two things that we need to know. Bottom line, you need to know the shepherd's ways. You need to know the shepherd's voice. All that we do in church, Sunday school, Bible studies, preaching, teaching, what I'm doing right now is just simply to get us to do what this sheep is being made to do. Because he wouldn't do it he's not doing it voluntarily. Anybody been made to learn the shepherd's ways? Hear the shepherd's voice? Hello, come on now. He reins you in such a way when you couldn't, where you were not hearing anything but him. Where you didn't want to hear, you were tired of being lied to, and you were tired of being tired of your own stuff and your own mistakes, and you were just, I mean, he had your attention. You remember that, don't you? It's very intentional on the part of the shepherd. There is no other purpose. There really isn't anything else for the sheep. Like I said, sheep are dumb, and they're hopelessly dumb. There's not a program for sheep to send them away. There's not a track for the right sheep who's got enough education and enough experience that they can just go off and be on their own. You know, we raise kids. How many of you raise kids, right? Was your goal in raising your kids so they could live in your house for the rest of their lives? Now, they may have come back like a bad penny and a boomerang. But the real goal is for them to go, right? Make your own mistakes. Your mother and I are making ours. Now, go off now and make yours. Figure out your life. Learn how to follow the Lord. You know, we've taught you as much as we can, but now you're too old to be here. Pay your own bills. Make your own mistakes, right? That's our goal for our kids. But really, you have sheep raising sheep, and so, I mean, really, they don't need to be underneath us anymore. But the sheep never have a goal. There is not a program for the sheep to be away from the shepherd, ever. There's not an educational program in which you grow up, and now you're on your own, and now you can make your own decisions. Oh, like I said, that's the worst thing a sheep could ever do. Now you're going to be on your own power. Now you're going to be on your own wisdom. Now you're going to be under your own knowledge. Now you're going to be under your own, you know, experience. Oh, my goodness, no. No. The goal of the sheep, there is not a program for the sheep of anything other than to know the shepherd, his ways, to know his voice. That's if you've grown in Christ, that's what you've grown in. And as you grow in Christ, that's the way you will grow. And any other program that you have going on, there's a lot of stuff out there that's self-help, that's put off as Christianity, put off as Christian books, put off as stuff like that. But if you need to pay careful attention to it, is this teaching me how to be independent? Or is it teaching me to be dependent? Because I'm telling you, the voice of the wolf is independence. Because he knows how stupid you are. He knows how vulnerable you are. And he is lying to you, to be sure. The goal of the sheep, the goal of the shepherd is to draw you close to him. And if he has to, he'll knock your feet out from under you to get you there. Anybody been there? He cares enough. He loves you that much. He really, really does. To deliver you from a greater harm, he's not above knocking you in the head. Hope that's okay. There is great comfort, you know, like David says. Now, of course, David is not, he's not, as some of us are this morning, at an aha moment saying, oh, I never thought about that way. No, David knows exactly how a shepherd and sheep work. So when he writes Psalm 23, he knows. I am comforted, he says, by the fact that he's got a shepherd's crook and the fact that he's got this little bat. I'm comforted in that because I know, number one, he's going to deliver me from myself, my own stupidity. And number two, he's going to be able to deliver me from the enemy, which is meaner, faster, smarter than I am. I know that. So there's great comfort in that I'm still, there is great trouble. There is horrible, horrible things coming for the sheep. There are many enemies, but he finds great comfort. He says, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's great comfort in knowing that he's using these things. So let's move on from the rod to the staff. This is more what we commonly think of, right? This long crook staff. First of all, it's much longer than the other one, so it's the one that's used the most often. It's the one the shepherd prefers to use. He doesn't want to have to whack you in the back of the head and knock you in the knees to get you to follow him and hang you around his neck. He prefers that you use the gentle nudging of this rod. And I brought, by the way, I don't have one. I'm sorry, the staff. I don't have a shepherd's staff. I have a gaff, though. This is my shepherd's staff here. My sheep fall overboard, and I just gaff them in a meaty part. Pull them back in. Sort of the same idea, except they wouldn't pierce them with this, but this has a crook on it, you know, and it would be much longer than this. Mostly they're using this end of it. Poking this one in the backside, this one in the side, used to stop fighting, used to, you move over here. Then he would use this end either to rein them in. This one's going too far forward, just wrap, pulls it around their neck. Whoa, Nelly, you know, kind of thing. He looks over here and here's a little lamb. Three sheep over is its mom. So he runs the crook underneath the lamb, picks it up, sets it down next to the mom as they're moving through a pastoral situation. But constantly pulling them in close to him because if they're not very... He doesn't have a firearm, guys. He can't shoot a coyote at 200 yards. These animals have got to be close to him within the range of his bat or within the range of the stick or within the range of his slingshot or he's not going to be able to help them. So he can't just let them go run and do whatever they want to, especially if they're in a dangerous situation. So this staff, primary use of the rod is for protection. The primary use of the staff is for correction. Gentle correction. Our shepherd guides us. And as I said before, the most important, the greatest need of a sheep is to be guided. It's our greatest need. Ahead of being protected, our need is guidance. So if we're not going to the shepherd for guidance, we've got ourselves some problems. Our greatest need is to be guided. Unlike most animals, sheep do not know most of the things that they need to know to survive. They do not. Anybody a white-tailed deer hunter? I'm a white-tailed deer hunter. Shot a couple weeks ago. White-tailed deer are smart. They know where stuff is. They have better eyes, better ears, and better noses than most animals. They are very smart. They know where things are. We had one buck in one pasture one time. We found him dead. None of us killed him, though. But the old thing, we knew where he was because we saw him from a helicopter. Gigantic horns, great big body, trophy in every way. Hunted him for years. Never once saw that guy. He would come out at night. We would see him on game cameras and stuff like that. Nobody ever killed him. He just died of old age. All the teeth in his head had fallen out. That guy was smart. Now, had that been a sheep, he'd have been dead the first day. Nothing to hunting down a sheep because sheep don't know anything. The Bible doesn't call you a deer. You don't have the faculties of a deer. You don't have the abilities of a deer. You don't have the mental capacity of a deer. You are a sheep. Sheep do not know most of the things they need to know to survive. Number one, they do not know where the green grass is. Even if they went to it yesterday, they cannot go back to it. They can't, and you can't teach them. You have to take them. They do not know where the still waters are. They do not know where the right path is. They do not know. They can't. No, because they're just too thick. And here's the most important thing. They don't need to know. They have shepherd. Sheep don't need to know this stuff. They have a shepherd. Like I said, there's not a program for us sheep in which we get to the place where we know. There's not one of those out there. It's not that plan. The plan for the sheep is just simply know the shepherd and know his voice, and you're going to be fine. You don't need more information. You can't handle more information because that's what it is to be a sheep. They don't know, they can't know, and they don't need to know. Likewise, we have a shepherd. The most important thing about our existence, the most important things about our existence, we don't know. Really don't. Take the average person out there and ask him, what's the real problems in life? He's going to name you some stuff that are bothering him, but that's not the real problem. Your real problem, bottom line, is you're going to die. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. If you don't have a plan for what happens when you die, you are dumb, really dumb. I like to ask people, so you plan to go, everybody plans to go to heaven. You plan to go to heaven? Yeah. So what's your plan? Oh, just like a sheep. They don't have a plan. They don't have a clue. Most of the things that we need to know about our existence, we don't know. We can't know it. And here's most importantly, we don't need to know it. We've got a shepherd. We have a well-informed, very capable, ultimately informed shepherd who ultimately completely loves us. We can't know and we don't need to know because we have a shepherd. As an example, just of some things that have been asked of sheep to do. The disciples, Jesus left them. Do you remember that? He flat out resurrected and ascended into heaven and left them all standing on the mountain. So you leave a bunch of sheep by themselves? Never. Never. He says, one will come after me. He says, another one like myself, literally the same of the same substance, the Holy Spirit. And he, notice, they were left with some incredible tasks. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So they were left, seemingly by themselves, with the responsibility of starting and promoting and spreading God's word and building God's church from then until now. How are they going to do it? They didn't know. And they couldn't have known, and they didn't need to know because they weren't left alone. He was just shifting modes, if you will. Same shepherd, right? Shifting modes from a physical presence to a spiritual presence, but they were definitely not left by themselves. They didn't need to know because they had a shepherd. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will, notice, guide you into all the truth. That's desperately what we need. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose what is to come. How did these knuckleheads, otherwise known as the 12 disciples, no disrespect, uneducated, opinionated, Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "You're not going to do that." Who does that to the Son of God? Let me see your hands. Come on, you bunch of liars. "That's not the right way, God. This is the right way." Angry at him. Just like a bunch of sheep. Think you know stuff. Just the way we are. They didn't know. They couldn't have known. They didn't need to know because they had a shepherd that was going to lead them in to the formulation of an incredible document inspired by God. How did they do that? That still is applicable in every way to us. How could they have possibly done it? How could they have spread the gospel with no education, no backing, no finances, no power brokers in any positions, and they took over the known world? How is it possible? Turned it upside down. Everybody worshiping Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and all this stuff, and 400 years later, at least tentatively, most people call themselves Christians. How did they do that? They didn't know. They didn't need to know. Paul in that mission, that's not it. I didn't put it on here. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, I didn't come to you with specially clever speech. He said, I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. How was Paul supposed to go into the Greek world and reach them with a message they had never heard, had no clue, no concept of the Scriptures whatsoever? He didn't know. He didn't need to know. God's power was going to be with him. The power of the shepherd was going to be with him at all times. So whatever task we have, we don't need to know how it's going to work out necessarily, even though that's our first question. How do I do this? Where do we go? And God's sitting up there saying, you're a sheep. I'm the shepherd. You're asking questions that are my job, not your job. So you're going to follow me today, and then when you wake up tomorrow, you're going to follow me again, and then you're going to follow me again, and you're going to build these days into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years, and years into a lifetime. You come out on the other end, and you're going to say, whoa, look how great that was. Be sure not to take credit for it, though. Like I said, you get sheep from over here to over there, and they're doing good. It says nothing about a sheep. It says everything about a shepherd. So that's why when someone that is never submitted to the shepherd of our souls, if they haven't, that's why it's always an emergency. Because a sheep without a shepherd is a dead sheep. Oh, something needs to happen for this person because they're in grave danger. Because they do not have a shepherd. So whether you're a Christian or not, you're still sheep. It makes no difference. So this psalm shifts gears on you. This psalm has a way of making you feel like everything's going to be okay. That's why we love it. But if you read the psalm carefully, you'll see that there's nothing about this psalm that says the sheep's existence is okay. What does it say? It says valley of death. It says table in the presence of enemies. It doesn't say the enemies are removed. So how is it comforting to us, even though it says very plainly that maybe I should ask this question. What is your idea of okay? This is a psalm that says everything effectively, and that's it is a correct interpretation. Everything is going to be okay because we have a good shepherd. But what is your idea of okay? Because my idea tends to be kind of this Garden of Eden existence. Well, if that's your idea, that ship has sailed, guys. The Garden of Eden is over for us. We live in a world where there are predators, where we're in danger. We're in danger from our own ignorance. We're also in danger because of the world that's around us. But it says that we, even though living in the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear. That we're comforted by the fact that our shepherd is well armed. That he sets a table for us and that we are still feasting, but it's still right in the face of our enemies, it says. That they're right in front of us. So everything's going to be okay, but maybe not the way our definition is. And so what my question is, what kind of okay are we talking about? Well, I'm going to conclude by looking at something here because it points to what okay means in Psalm 23. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we're reading there about the plight of a young man named Joseph. And there's a phrase that shows up four different times in this story. I want you to see if you can pick it out. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to read the last three verses of the chapter. First four of chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 4, and the last three of that same chapter. So see if you pick up the phrase. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Remember, he was sold by his brothers. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned in his own. Of course, it all went south because he had a mistress there that was not a nice lady. So by no fault of his own, though, he still gets thrown in jail. But notice verse 21, he's in jail. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Did you catch the phrase? That was the only difference. There was nothing about his experience that was okay. Was it okay to be a slave and sold by your brothers? No. Okay to be approached by this wicked woman and then lied to about it and thrown in jail over it. Is that okay? That's not okay. Anybody volunteer to have that happen to you? No. Thrown down in the dungeon where you don't see daylight. Is that okay? Was there anything about his experience that was okay? That you just say, you know what, I'd like to do that. No. But he was okay, wasn't he? Why? That's right. It's the operative phrase in Psalm 23. For thou art with me, it says. Nothing around Joseph in any obvious sense was okay. His brother sold him, falsely accused, imprisoned. But everywhere he went, because God was with him, that's why he was okay. That's the only reason why you are. It's the only reason. If you're okay, even in the midst of troubles and tribulations and trials, but you can be okay in the midst of all those things because the shepherd never leaves the sheep. He does not. He does not. He simply can't do it because he's too good of a shepherd. Shepherd has to be present to deliver the sheep from itself. The shepherd has to be present to deliver the sheep from its enemies. I was raised in a place like Port Isabel. And anybody like to eat shrimp? I was raised where shrimp were cheap. About every 10th household had some kind of shrimp boat, and they would shrimp in the area. It was a very similar Port Isabel, bay, ocean, all this kind of stuff, jetties, except no visitors. And nobody went to my hometown. Too many mosquitoes. Too ugly. But lots of shrimp. In certain times of the year, they would have, I don't know, three or four different shrimpers that would call us and say, Mr. Waddell, would you like to buy some shrimp? And my parents would buy shrimp in 50-pound lots. They would buy ice chests full. And part of our growing up, so how many of you were raised like shelling peas or snapping beans and stuff like that? I was raised also doing that. But where I was raised also, I was raised heading and peeling shrimp. We'd sit in the backyard, everybody would talk, and we'd all have our, you know, cold drinks, and we'd be drinking and heading shrimp and peeling shrimp, and we had lots of fun. We ate a lot, and we would put them up in these little containers and freeze them. My mom would thaw them out, and we'd fry them, or we'd boil them, or we'd use them for all kinds of stuff. And it was just a common part of our growing up and common part of our everyday eating. As I grew, I got a degree in fisheries biology, by the way, at Texas A&M, and I'm also a very dedicated fisherman, try to be. But one of the things I realized is that people aren't the only things that like to eat shrimp. Everything eats shrimp. The local flora and fauna in our bay and Gulf of Mexico, the bottom line of the food pyramid is shrimp. Everything eats them. Even other shrimp eat shrimp. You take a bucket of shrimp, dozen of shrimp, and you aerate it real well, keep fresh water on it, leave it in the bucket a couple of days, you come back, there won't be a dozen in there. Where do they go? They're in the stomachs of the other ones. They eat each other. Well, in the pastoral world, sheep are the shrimp of the pastoral world. Everything eats them. Everything preys on them. Everything eats them. They even devour each other. It's the way it is. It's the way we are. But praise God, we have a shepherd, and the bottom line is not that I'm smart enough, not that I've got it figured out, not that I'm educated enough, but the fact that he's with me at all times. That's the bottom line. But the goal of our education, the goal and purpose of our church is just simply so that you know the shepherd, these ways, and that you know his voice. That's the most we can get out of it, and that's all you need. Not just the most. You're perfectly fine if that's your circumstance. And we got to all get there. So we'll stop right there, okay? It's all good, ready to go fishing now. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your rod and your staff that bring us comfort. Thank you that you're delivering us from ourselves and you're delivering us from the enemy. Thank you, God, that you care enough to even give us a measured amount of pain so that we'll draw closer to you, so that we'll have to. Lord, I pray that it would be unnecessary for us to experience that. Instead, Lord, we would just simply follow your gentle nudging, follow your gentle voice, grow in our knowledge of your ways, grow in our knowledge of your voice, Lord, so that we can walk through this world and be okay and more than okay because you're with us wherever we go. Thank you, God, for teaching us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.